In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our text is written in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 21st chapter, the 11th and the 12th verses. An oracle against Dumas. Somebody is calling to me out of fear. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, morning is coming, and night too. If you would search, search, come back again. This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, I think at first glance our text is just another one of those difficult and obscure parts of Scripture which we all too readily expound by skipping over. I think the only reason why this one perhaps is not as obscure as it might be is because that rather familiar ditty that passes for an Advent hymn, Watchman, Tell Us of the Night, as we'll sing shortly, takes off from this text and might just possibly lead a few to check up on the scripture text behind it. Or if you do that, you'll find that, like very many sermons, that hymn really uses the text as a pretext and, in fact, really makes the text say precisely the opposite of what it does. Not, of course, that there are no difficulties in this text, and I would say this is maybe a classical instance where the more commentaries you read, the less you know about the text. And indeed, it might be a classic instance of what sometimes can be the chief value of commentaries, that they move you to actually look at the text with your own two eyes and ask what God is saying through those words. If, then, we do not give up on this text too soon, I think we discover that it is a concise and an almost epigrammatic summary of very much that the prophets had to say, and especially in their so-called Gentile oracles, or oracles against foreign nations, which, unfortunately, if we use the prophets at all, are among the least used parts of the prophetic corpus. Now, this particular oracle is addressed against Dumas. Where in the world is that? Of course, for people who could hardly tell you what Jerusalem is, and I kid you not, there are such. Why, of course, Dumas is really out of this world. But if we pursue it, I think there's little doubt that Dumas is an oasis out in the Arabian desert that today goes under the name of El Jos. It was very important for the caravan trade, and in most of Old Testament history was controlled by Edom. And that Edom is the real target of our text is indicated by the fact that Dumas, in typical Hebrew poetic style, is paralleled by the word Seir, which, of course, is a well-known city or a synonym for Edom. Edom, of course, is condemned a lot in the Old Testament, alongside of Babylon. In fact, just before our text, we meet the watchman on the watchtower proclaiming those words that reverberate all the way through Scripture, down to the book of Revelation. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. So on. Well, what message can there possibly be for all of that in us? Here one has a classical case of what it meant, but very easily can be left with simply the rivalry between two ancient nations, between Israel and Edom. And there's nothing new under the sun about that, scarcely any spiritual message. And so it's very easy with these texts, a classical case of it, to do as Luther says, to read it with cow's eyes, and find here no meaning whatsoever for us. But if we persevere and read it spiritually, discern it spiritually, why, we find here a major summary of the biblical message of the conflict between the kingdoms of God and the kingdoms of this world. It's extremely important in texts like this, throughout the Old Testament, to remember that indeed, in contrast to the ancient Israel, the Christian church is no longer a political state. And if it does not remain above and announce God's standing judgment on all the kingdoms of this world, and on all the cultures and subcultures of this world, however attractive or unattractive they may be, then it has denied its essential nature and has become itself merely another culture. And while we're clearing away, if you will, bovine debris at the beginning of the consideration of this text, we might as well note a very common usage of texts like this in much of establishment Christendom today. But they simply wax prophetic by substituting America or Western imperialism or the military industrial complex or what have you, wherever the Bible has Duma or Babylon and so on. And they get a message indeed, but it's hard, a little bit hard to see that it's necessarily scriptural. We in St. Louis were rather recently treated to a memorial service for some nuns who were killed in San Salvador, who in the mock service were found guilty of the gospel. However tragic, of course, their death was, many of us would have a hard time finding any particular connection with the gospel in that event. The only slight problem in that whole method of treating the Old Testament is the minor factor that it doesn't judge spiritual things spiritually, it doesn't let Scripture interpret Scripture, and it transmutes the gospel into a this-worldly, social, and a political program. In effect, it renounces the New Testament proclamation that Israel has found its fulfillment in the New Israel, in the Church, as a supra-political community of the end time, the time of our Lord's advent, with a message over against all the kingdoms of this world. So already from Old Testament parallels, it's obvious that Edom, like Babylon, is very often not only a reference to that political state of antiquity, but is a symbol of the entire world, of all the kingdoms of this world, indeed of the world within us at all times, of all that will not let God's kingdom come or let us hallow God's name. And in fact, that word Duma can be read symbolically in the original Hebrew as Edom spelt backwards, as it works out in Hebrew. Modern commentators don't particularly like that interpretation, but it may well be correct nonetheless. Because this is precisely what world means by biblical definition. The darkness, the theme that is so prominent, especially in Isaiah and in St. John's Gospel. That is, it calls light darkness and darkness light. Esau, the spiritual ancestor of Edom, has spurned his birthright, and all of his spiritual descendants willingly follow their leader down a broad but a wrong road. It cannot not sin. It cannot get a signal straight. It cannot help but confuse creator and creature. It looks for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far away. And one could go on with such quotations from the book of Isaiah. And there may be yet another pun involved in this name, Duma, in the original Hebrew, because the prophets, of course, loved such word games. Duma also happens to be the Hebrew word for silence, and particularly the silence of the grave, of death. In later Jewish lore, Duma was even personified as the name of the angel of death. And that's the way the world is, as a living death. Sound and fury signifying nothing. And however much it searches and asks for answers, the only answer it gets is that of the bare vault of the heavens, of a sepulchral silence. Duma's quest for truth is indeed open to the future, as some people like to say, but forever. And the only message that really comes through is, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. So it's that kind of a figure that our text depicts, is crying out in our text to the subject watchman, what of the night? Who is this watchman? Obviously, it's the prophet himself, a familiar figure by which the prophets explain themselves. And if we consider ourselves in some sense as heirs of the prophets, as we do, or we may well consider, especially in Advent, how the figure of the watchman applies to us, what does it mean to be a valid watchman? And I think one easily finds two extremes. You know, there are those watchmen who really watch every second of the day to make sure that you dot your I and cross your T exactly like you think it should be, and everything new or unfamiliar is guilty until proved innocent. These are those watchmen who are so trigger happy that very often they not only turn their guns on the enemy outside, but also backwards on the enemy inside, and they shoot themselves in the foot. Well, no more future than that than putting your foot in your mouth. And I think then as now, although sometimes that becomes a convenient alibi for, if you will, liberals doing what they want to do anyway, I think those kind of watchmen need to take the responsibility of very often provoking just the opposite of what they are so fanatically concerned with. The people would almost literally embrace the serpent himself in order to get away from that kind of watchman. But indeed, it's the concern of the true watchman that he does not allow himself to be provoked into that kind of false extreme. And one is aware that outside the walls of Zion, indeed, watchman almost becomes a dirty word. That's just one thing which you do not do is watch about truth or doctrine. One must ask of much of establishment Christendom, and even of much of establishment Lutheranism, that you, on principle, you do not watch. You celebrate your differences and your variety, and one must ask what under the sun they could possibly teach or believe that would bring any kind of watching or discipline upon them. And indeed, against that type of a concern, every church that considers itself the heirs of the prophets must indeed be concerned to watch and to guard. Now, our text makes plain that in spite of the intrinsic offense of the cross, there are times when even the world realizes that its search for truth is getting it nowhere. And so it follows its pride for a moment long enough in order to ask of the watchmen of the church, too, what of the night? But, of course, it's only asking about its own penultimate problem. And that's not the right question to ask the true prophets. Never mind, there always have been, in the Old Testament as well as today, all kinds of false prophets who are all too ready to answer those wrong questions, who are to let the world set the church's agenda, to look at the laundry list of social and political resolutions which recently characterized the conventions of even much of establishment Lutheranism. But the true prophet can't be quite so relevant as that. And at first he prefers not to answer that wrong question at all. And so the desperate cry sometimes comes back even more insistently. Watchman, what of the night? And finally the oracle speaks. Morning is coming and also night. Or in the imprecision of tense in the original Hebrew, it is sometimes the despair of the beginner in Hebrew, but the delight of the experienced exegete and theologian, the tense can also be different. Morning has come, but also night. If you will search, search, keep coming back. Very helpful and practical, isn't that? Very good job of counseling. Maybe just like a preacher. But that is the message of Advent. And without that message, the message of Christmas will never be heard either. The initial answer is just as negative as can possibly be. And of course, in classical terms, we put it in terms of the law, of the most Mosaic Moses, the archetypal prophet, who first must lead us through all types of unlearning, not only for behavior modification on the basis of better models, better use our own resources, but of showing us how hopelessly mixed up we are, even beyond our worst nightmares. The morning has come. This is the proclamation of the gospel. But for all who do not accept it, it is still night. As Luther translates it in the future, when morning comes, it will still be night. And also with ourselves, as long as we are still world, still sinners, the faster we run on the wrong road, the further we get from our own goal. The more promising the solution, the more awful will be the darkness. And how easily the church also falls into the snare of giving ultimate answers for penultimate, of majoring in minors and minoring in majors. Also in academic life, these nostrums that we meet write syllabi and prospectuses in precisely this way and multiply knees and papers in quadruplicate, although this is sure to be God's answer to our educational problems, and so on. Or education itself. Wasn't education supposed to lead us into the promised land? Our ideal in America is still more and better universal education. And no doubt that brought an enlightenment of sorts, but scarcely the light. When morning came, it was still light. As the statistics indicate, the more educated people are, the more sexually adventurous they tend to be. Whatever education does for them, it does not make them more moral or more religious. But shall we take sex education specifically? What purified liberals, what idyllic marriages, what perfect orgasms? Sex education was not going to bestow upon us. And few of us would deny that there is not something of value, perhaps lurking in the woodwork there somewhere. But if anything is actually practiced, why, sex education is only driven home more hauntingly to us the primordial question, who told you that you were naked? Or shall we turn to the social well, to the labor union, to that great cause of liberalism in yesteryear? If we could just unite the noble working classes over against the selfish capitalist exploiters and get rid of the profit motive and share alike, what a lovely world this would be. And I'm sure nobody would care to turn back the clock and get rid of unions. But one doesn't have to be too bright to note, and if you will permit the vernacular here, very often the unions have displayed a public damned attitude, every bit of class as that of the classical capitalists. And so on and on it goes. The swings of the pendulum from one extreme to another, of son against father and grandson against son. No wonder that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh and have us in derision. And maybe the most ridiculous of all is that we often don't even realize when circumstances have changed so that we should reverse field. And so we tend to fight on the front precisely where the enemy is not. And we beat a dead horse. And of course, if you beat a dead horse, all you accomplish is to make a bigger stink. So, one may note one other pun in our text, if you will. The word translated oracle at the beginning of our text can also be translated burden in Hebrew, as most of the older translations have it. Jeremiah builds an entire sermon on that pun. And indeed, this is the burden of the world, and also our burden, that we should be especially aware of it in Advent, that apart from Christ, the Sisyphus life, we are forever condemned to repeat the same mistake and only repeat the cyclicism of paganism that never accomplishes anything. Is that all the true prophet has to say? If you want to search, keep coming back. Even that sounds like rubbing salt in wounds. To tell a dying man to stop dying, to get up and come. Well, only God can do that. But maybe our text thinks it more in this word return, because in Hebrew return is also the word that means repent, of a turnabout face, of a complete turning of the table, only by God's grace. That is, until we have come back time after time, and this continues in our lives until we have returned one final time to the dust from which we were taken, that we can finally confess, in your light shall we see light. Only after we have seen through the fallacy of all of the world, God accepts you as you are, and have learned to the reality of God's demand, be holy as I am holy, the demand which only Christ has met for us, who took upon himself our flesh, that he might share with us that demand and satisfy us, who has brought in the new creation and brought light into our own souls. Only after we have risen with him in baptism from death in the newness of life, that we can enter into eternal mourning forevermore. Perhaps there is no better way to summarize the message of this text, in Advent especially, than in the famous words of the Collect for Christmas Night, which many of us will be praying shortly. O God, who hast made this most holy night to shine with the brightness of the true light, grant, we beseech thee, that as we have known on earth the mystery of that light, we may also come to the fullness of its joys in heaven, through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.